Well, a couple weeks back, my family, we had a mini golf competition. Now, I don't know if your family's like this, but when it comes to my family and mini golf, it gets very competitive, very intense. And so sometimes the anger will flare up and some words are said. But again, you know, a lot on the line, you know, bragging rights. And so anyway, we were at this mini golf course and it was very cool. It was actually a place I'd never been before. It had a setup that I'd never seen before. And it was inside, which I had seen that, but this was like a very, I guess, tech savvy mini course. And so how it was laid out was neat, but they also had it set up so that, you know, when you scored, it showed up on the screen and they had all these different kind of things taking place. But probably the best thing was that you didn't have to write down your score. You know, for my family, I'm always the scorekeeper, trying to focus on my game, but my family's making me write down all their scores. And so they're trying to, you know, pull my attention away. But for this, I don't know how it worked. I don't know if they scanned your golf ball. I have no clue. But when you putted and finished out, your score popped up on the screen. So I thought this was great. Well, anyway, we're coming down the stretch of this very intense mini golf match. Again, a lot on the line, bragging rights. And we come to hole 14. And the way that it was set up is you could kind of fight yourself through all this stuff and maybe get a hole in one, probably would get a two or a three, or you could go this way, kind of hit this other hole. It would go all the way around, pop out, boom, hole in one. And so one of my sons, he gets there, he lines up, he hits it and it goes right in there and it goes all the way around. It pops out and boom, hole in one. I mean, he is pumped up. I mean, he takes the lead here. He's excited. So my daughter, she steps up. And she's trying to decide what's she going to do. She's going to go this way or that way. Well, she decides to follow what her brother did. And sure enough, she hits that hole. It goes all the way around. It pops out. It's about to go in the hole and it veers off. And you could just see the anger in her eyes with this. She was so disappointed. And she said one word. She said, "Hey, hey." Well, captured in that was this. "Hey, I did everything right. It was supposed to be a hole in one." I don't think I helped the situation because I said, "You know what? Mark yourself down for a two. I'm sorry about that," right? So I kind of rub it in just a little bit. But have you ever been there in mini golf? Maybe you're going to do that today, I don't know, for Father's Day, where you do everything right, you're supposed to get that hole in one, and it doesn't happen. But let's take that concept and apply it to our spiritual life, right? Have you ever been doing everything right, but you're not getting the outcome that you think you're supposed to? Right? You're living out your faith and maybe you're working hard at work or maybe in your parenting or maybe you're standing up for Jesus, whatever it may be, and you're doing what you should be doing. You're doing the right thing, but you're not getting the outcome that you think you should get. Well, as we continue in this series looking at the life of Joseph, what we're going to find in our passage today is that Joseph does everything right. I mean, he does everything right when he is faced with this very intense temptation. But what we're going to find is though he does everything right, his situation does not improve. He does everything right, but he doesn't get the outcome that we think he should. In fact, for Joseph, what we're going to find is things get worse for him. Now, we began this series last week, and what we found is that Joseph had 11 total brothers, because Jacob had these 12 sons. 10 of these brothers could not stand Joseph. They just hated his guts. He was the privileged son. He was the favorite son of their father, Jacob. And because of their jealousy and their hatred, what they do is they're actually initially were going to kill Joseph. But they kind of change their mind. And what they do is they sell him off into slavery. And as we ended chapter 37, we find that Joseph is off headed to Egypt. And this is where we pick it up actually now in chapter 39. And we read this in verse 1. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard," he's kind of like the secret service for Pharaoh, "bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. When Joseph arrives in Egypt, he was 17 years old. And you can just imagine, or try to imagine, just the change he thought his life was going to take, right? He's the privileged son. He's the favored son. All right. He's looking out at his future about how he's going to be in charge of his brothers and all this stuff. But that now has changed, and he finds himself in Egypt. He most likely would not have known the Egyptian language, and so he starts at the very bottom. But through his skill and through the Lord's blessing, he continues to move up the ranks, and he now finds himself in charge of Potiphar's household. Again, Potiphar was this kind of general or somebody in charge of the secret service to protect the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And so many theologians believe that this account is now 10 years after Joseph was first sent to Egypt. So he's maybe around 27 or 26, something like that. And because, again, of his gift of administration, the Lord's blessing, he has risen to this high rank. For Joseph, things are looking good. Things are looking up. Things only look like they could improve over the course of his life. But then we read this, and this kind of appears to be a statement out of nowhere. We find this at the second part of verse 6. It says, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Right, we're kind of reading along, and it's explaining what's taking place in Potiphar's house. And then we're like, what does this have to do with anything? Why this description about Joseph? Well, we're about to find out, because this comment is really setting the stage for about what is going to take place. Look at verse 7. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. So here's Joseph. He's a good-looking guy. Probably shouldn't surprise us. We get the same description of his mother, Rachel, in Genesis chapter 29, that she was beautiful and what she looked like in her form. And so the same has taken place for Joseph. And Potiphar's wife takes notice of this. And she very, very directly says to him, come to bed with me. In the original Hebrew, it's actually two words, very direct. It says, take me. That's how it could be translated. All right? There is no doubt what she wants. Look at verse 8. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has been entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Verse 10. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. Verse 11, one day he, that's Joseph, went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. So for whatever reason, Joseph has tried to stay away from her, right? He's noticing these warning signs, but now he finds himself alone. And so Potiphar's wife takes this opportunity to once again go after Joseph. Verse 12, she caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us, to make fun of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave, right? That Hebrew slave that you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. Now, Potiphar's wife, she sets Joseph up good, doesn't she? I mean, she's been persistently pursuing him day after day after day. And now that the servants are gone and it's just Joseph and her all alone, she takes another shot. But as soon as she grabs his coat, Joseph, boom, he is out the door. Now for Joseph, it seems he has some bad luck with coats, right? I mean, he had the coat of many colors. That got him in trouble. Now this coat's getting him in trouble. Now, why does she do this? Why is she going to make up this story? Well, she's mad. She's embarrassed, right? He's refused her advances. And so she's going to make Joseph pay for this. And so she comes up with this story. She tells her husband. Now, after telling Potiphar the story that she makes up, look at his reaction, verse 19. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So Potiphar, he gets home, right? His wife tells the story that she makes up, and we're told in the text that Potiphar burned with anger. But who was he angry with? We're actually not told. Is it Joseph or was it his wife? I actually think it was more he was angry with his wife. And I think he knew that he had to do something and send Joseph away. And so all that blessing that he had been receiving was now going to be removed. But he has to do something. Many commentators say if this actually took place, Joseph would have been killed. But instead, he is sent to prison. And as Joseph goes to prison, he once again, because of his gift of administration and the Lord's blessing, he's put in charge. And all these things, kind of the success actually takes place in the prison. Now, we're going to pause the story here as we come to the conclusion of chapter 39, and we'll continue moving forward in Joseph's story next week. But I want to spend some time looking at two key takeaways from this passage, okay? Two key takeaway or lessons. And we're going to spend most of our time on the second takeaway, but I want to begin with this, okay? God's favor in your life should not be measured by your circumstances. When it comes to our faith journey, often we try to gauge if God is happy with us or upset with us given our circumstances, right? If things are bad, we begin to ask these type of questions. What did I do wrong? Is there some sin in my life? Do I not have enough faith? And so when we're in those hard and difficult situations, it's almost like we take this unbiblical concept of karma and go, I must have done this or I must have done this bad. And now God is upset with me. He is mad at me. And so he has removed his favor and his grace in my life. Or we can flip it. If our circumstances in life are going well, we begin to think, I must be doing good here. I've been reading my Bible. I've been going to church, very consistent. Look at the blessings that the Lord has for me in my life. But what do we find here in Joseph's life? As he's running Potiphar's household, right? Joseph is having success. He is moving up. His future looks very bright. And we're told in verses 2-5 that the Lord was with Joseph. God's favor was on him. And in the success, in the good circumstances, we're all for that. But what do we find at the end of this chapter in verses 21-23? We're told that when Joseph is in prison, God is still with him. That when Joseph is in prison, and we'll see this next week, he wanted out. Though he was in charge of things, it was not a good situation. It was a hard circumstance, but yet the Lord was with him, and we are told that God's favor was still on him. In Potiphar's house, success, at least as much success as he could have, God's favor. In prison, God's favor. And what you and I have to realize, especially if we are in that hard circumstance, right? We are facing some difficult things. It's not so easily to default and go, what am I doing wrong? Right? Come up with all these different things of maybe I did this wrong or that wrong. But instead, in that hard circumstance, know that if you are God's child, he will never remove his favor from you. If you have crossed that line of faith, if you have put your trust in Jesus, you are God's child. He will never remove his favor from you. He loves you with a deep love that we can't even grasp at times. And what you need to understand in that hard circumstance is he is with you. His favor is with you. It will never be removed. And so take confidence in that. Secondly, and we'll spend more time here, we're going to talk about temptation. And the takeaway is this, and we're going to break this down, but resisting temptation is possible, okay? Resisting temptation is possible. When it comes to Joseph and this temptation that he receives from Potiphar's wife, almost everything in Joseph's life was saying, go for it. I mean, think about this. You're Joseph, he's in his 20s, good looking guy, right? I mean, his sexual desire was at a high level, right? He's a slave, and so maybe he could rationalize, I just need to do this and give into this. He might be saying, I'm away from home, right? What stays in Egypt or what happens in Egypt stays in Egypt, right? Remember that old saying about Vegas? He may be thinking that. He's probably going, there is no way I'm going to go back home, right? I'm never going to see anybody again. So why not take advantage of this? He may be looking at his future and go, I'm never going to marry. I'm never going to have a wife or anything like that. So let me give in to this. But yet he doesn't. This temptation was intense and it grew day after day after day, but Joseph resisted. I want to give you five ways to fight temptation that we learn from Joseph. The first is this, and I would encourage you to write this down, take a picture on the screen, whatever it may be to help you. But the first is this, to fight temptation, we have to be concerned with how our sin affects others. When Potiphar's wife says, sleep with me, notice what Joseph says in verses 8 and 9. He says, how could I do this to my master? What Joseph is doing is appealing to the horizontal relationship that he has with other people, particularly Potiphar. See, we often tell ourselves when it comes to sin that our sin just affects us, but that's not the case. Instead, it's like throwing that pebble out into the pond and those rings just begin to grow and grow. And so we get involved in pornography and we say, this is just between me and that image. But that's not the case. It affects your relationship with your spouse, young person. It's going to affect your future spouse. See, even secular people are realizing the effects of pornography and how it's just downloaded into your brain and how it affects all sorts of relationship and intimacy issues. We think of adultery here in this example with Joseph. And how it would not only affect you and that person, but if you're married, your spouse, but it goes even beyond that, just friend dynamics. Maybe you've experienced this, I have, where that person gave in to that temptation of adultery and just all these ripples and all these friend dynamics have been affected. But what about non-sexual temptation, right? There's gossip and greed or bitterness. Right, and you get into those maybe certain conversations and there's gossip that takes place. And so trust is lost, feelings get hurt, people feel like they're taken advantage of. And so what we need to place before us when we are faced with that temptation is how will this affect not only ourselves, but how will it affect other people? Number two, what we find with Joseph is that we are to call sin what it is, to call sin what it is. In verse 9, Joseph responds with, how could I do such a wicked thing? Right? He calls sin wicked. He calls it evil. But again, when it comes to temptation and sin, not only do we tell ourselves this is only between me and that image or whatever it might be, but we soften the language so often around sin. We just say it was a mistake. It was a little white lie. But to get serious about sin and to resist temptation, we have to call it what it is, that it is evil. It is wicked before the Lord. This is exactly what Joseph does. Number three, we need to fear the Lord, or we might say have this reverence and great respect for God. Again, verse 9, Joseph replies with this. He says, how could I do such a wicked thing against who? He says, against God, against the Lord. There's an interesting passage in Psalm 51. This psalm is capturing how David is repenting for this really grievous sin. If you're kind of new to the Bible, maybe unfamiliar with King David, he was the second king of Israel, and he was a great man of God. It says he had a heart that longed after the Lord, but yet he stumbled and fell into sin in a big way. What takes place when David is a little bit older is his soldiers are out in the battle, but David has stayed home. And he looks out and he sees this beautiful woman. Her name's Bathsheba. Bathsheba was married to this guy named Uriah, who was one of David's soldiers. And so he invites Bathsheba in. They sleep together and she gets pregnant. And it really just begins this whole thing. David wants to cover up this pregnancy. And as it all kind of plays out, he actually has Bathsheba's husband killed. One of the consequences for the sinful behavior is that one of David's adult children tries to take the kingdom from him. And so again, that image of throwing that pebble, that rock into the pond and all these rings, we see all of these different horizontal human relationships affected. But when David finally acknowledges his sin, one of his friends, a guy by the name of Nathan, comes to him and he basically says, "Do you see what you've done?" And when he confesses his sin, when he acknowledges it, David says this in Psalm 51, verse 4. Again, this is David repenting from all that's taken place. He says, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, who's the you? Is it Bathsheba? Is it Uriah? Was it someone else? No, it's God. David is saying, against you only, God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And we would say, how could David say that, given all the people that were affected? And David's not discounting that others were hurt and that his sin had these ripple effects. But ultimately, what he is saying is ultimately his sin is against our Creator, God. That when it comes to temptation, yes, we need to realize how much it affects us, how much it affects others. But before all that, we need to understand how much it affects God. That it is an offense against our Lord. And so we need to have this healthy fear, this healthy respect and reverence before God. And so when you are tempted to sin, and it is right there and it is intense, we need to remind ourselves, this is an evil thing. It is a wicked thing. It is an offense against our Creator, God, who sustains us. Number four is this. Pay attention to the warning signs, okay? Pay attention to the warning signs. In verse 10, we read that Potiphar's wife spoke to Joseph day after day after day. And again, this had to be very intense. You think Joseph at one point just say, I give up. But day after day, he kept resisting, and it says he would not even stay next to her. See, what Joseph was doing and what we need to learn from is he saw the warning signs, and he did everything he could to not put himself in a bad situation. A few years back, we got a new minivan, and you know, like most new cars today, when you back up, there's all these sensors and everything beeping and all this stuff. Well, we were parked kind of downtown area in this really tight spot, and there was this big concrete thing behind our car, but I could back up a little bit, and so I knew I had a little bit of space. And so as I'm backing up, it was pouring down rain, so it's kind of really hard to see, and so I'm relying on the beeping going on. And so I'm getting closer to it, and it's beeping. I get a little closer to it, beep, beep. Then I get even a little closer to it, it's beep, 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 and it's picking up speed, but I thought, you know what? I can push it just a little more. I can get just a little bit closer because I'm not quite out of that spot. And so it's beeping and it's talking to me. And then boom, I hit this big concrete thing. And even today, we've had our minivan like 10 years. It's right there. A constant reminder of me not paying attention to the beeping. You know, this is what we need to do with sin, that temptation. We need to listen to the warning sign. Is there something taking place in your life? Is there some conversation or some relationship at work? I mean, you fill in the blank. And there's some warning signs, and there's a beep going on in your head. And then there's a couple more beeps. See, what we need to do is pay attention to that beeping and stop, to heed the warning. Joseph knew the situation he was in. He knew the warning signs going off all around, and he did what he could do to stay away. Number five, lastly, when it comes to temptation, sometimes we just need to run away, all right? Simple but effective. When Potiphar's wife grabs his coat, what does Joseph do? Boom, he's gone. You know, this running from sin, this fleeing from sin is actually picked up in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul picks up on this, and I think he's thinking of this story with Joseph. He speaks of sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. And he says very directly to these believers, he says, flee, run away from sexual immorality. In 2 Timothy 2:22, again, Paul uses this running away language. He says, flee evil desires. So when you find yourself in that tempting situation, that image pops up on your phone, put the phone down, walk away. Maybe some relationship, it's going beyond just a friendly conversation. You may need to move away from that relationship. right? The non-sexual temptation, again, gossip or bitterness, whatever it may be. It may be that you get together with a certain group, and when you're with those, it just begins to kind of spiral, and things that you don't want to say or do begin to take place. And so you may need to run away from that relationship. Again, when faced with that temptation, run away. Simple but effective. And so what we learn from Joseph is that resisting temptation is possible. That you and I, as followers of Jesus, because God's Spirit resides in our heart, we can resist temptation. It is possible. And you've experienced this, or you've had some victories, and so have I. But what happens when we don't have those victories? What happens maybe when that intensity of that temptation is there day after day, and we finally give in and we sin? Where do we go? Where do we turn to? This is where we turn to the gospel. See, the gospel says not only can we resist temptation because Christ's Spirit lives in us, but yet when we fall into temptation, we need to run to Jesus Christ. We find this in the New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. I think it's on the screen. We read this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." See, when we give in to temptation, when we sin, we do not take it lightly, right? We need to understand it affects others. We need to understand it dishonors God, but yet we need to run to Christ. We don't want to live in that kind of prolonged despair, but instead remind ourselves that we can go to Christ and say to him, "I have a righteousness that's not my own." That if you are a follower of Jesus, you've been clothed by the righteousness of Jesus. But also when we sin, we rely on the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the fascinating studies as you go through the life of Joseph is all these different connections that are made with the life of Jesus. And there's one here in this passage, that Joseph did everything right, but yet he didn't get the outcome that he should have. And Jesus Christ, the perfect sinless one, did everything right, but yet what was his reward? Just to be arrested, falsely tried, and go to the cross. But yet God knew the plan he had for his son. Jesus knew what would take place. And so when Jesus went to the cross and laid down his life, this one that never gave in to temptation, the perfect, sinless one, was laid at the cross as a sacrifice. And because of the cross and because of the resurrection of Jesus, we now have hope. We now can approach God confidently, humbly but confidently, that when we sin, we go to him, we confess it. And when we know that when we go to him, there is grace and there is mercy and there is forgiveness. And so when you and I give into that temptation, don't stay there. Go to Christ, run to his grace and mercy, get back in the fight and continue to fight temptation. So please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. You know, this chapter is a heavy chapter, not a light topic. I want to give you a moment to reflect, and I want to begin with that first takeaway. Are there some circumstances in your life that you are basing God's love and his favor on those circumstances? And maybe it's for you beginning to have you question God's love for you. But remind yourself that if you are God's child, he will never remove his favor from you. Before you are a follower of his, you were we're called an enemy, hostile to God, but yet in his love for you, he came to you. And now as his follower, his child, he will never remove that. When it comes to temptation as a follower of Jesus, each of us can, through the Spirit, resist that temptation. So stay in the fight. But yet when we do fall, go to Christ. Receive his mercy and his grace. Restore that relationship, admit the sin, and continue to follow him. It may be this week, given the topic that we talked about, that the temptation that each of us faces may be more intense this week. that the enemy of our soul will really amp up that intensity. And so don't approach this lightly. Take note of what Joseph did, learn from him, but also cling to Christ. There also may be in this time of invitation here at this time, or maybe after the service, that you need to come up front and confess some sins that are in your life. You don't have to do it alone. Myself, Pastor Rusty, Jackie, Pastor Jack, we'll all be up front to help in any way we can. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for how much you love us. The Lord, when we were sinful, you pursued us. And Lord, even as followers of yours, when we fall into sin, Lord, you continue to pursue us. Your favor is not removed. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen.